Today's class, which is called The Separation of the Original Adam into Male and Female, really has a lot to do with the holiday of Shavuot, which is almost upon us, about 2 weeks. The events that commemorate the giving of the Torah for the first time, because as you know, there was a second time, which was on Yom Kippur, when Moshe received the second tablets. Now, in order to understand what the events of Har Sinai mean, not just for the Jews, but for the world at large, and not just for that generation, but for the history of the entire existence of humanity, we have to go back and begin with a much more fundamental question. Now, where we're going back to is the earliest stages of creation, the account of creation as recorded in the first chapter of the Torah, in Bereshit, the Perek 1. Did you ever notice something very curious about the process of creation? It is as if at every single stage, Hashem creates and then changes, refines, divides up the creation that he made. At every stage, Hashem makes something and then somehow fiddles with it. For example, on the first day, Vayehi Or, there would be light. And then the Pasuk says, Hashem saw the light was good. So then what did Hashem do? He separated Ben Ha'or Uben HaChoshech. And he called the Or Yom and the Choshech Laila. So immediately you see that there was a creation, some type of judgment or evaluation, and then a change, then an interference in that creation. Secondly, on the second day, Hashem makes, we don't know when the water was created, because right in the beginning, in the introduction to the story, it says, Baruch Elokim merachefet al pnei hamayim. Hashem's spirit was hovering on the waters, and we don't know when water was created. But we know that what Hashem did on the second day is again meddle into the waters that he created, interfere with their creation, and divide them again. Upper waters, lower waters, and put a rakia in the middle. Just like the light, there will be a barrier, boundary, light time and dark time. Then on the third day, Hashem creates, it tells that water that he created, now it has to find itself within boundaries again, pulls it apart, let the dry land come through. So he takes the water that he made and he designates it within boundaries. Everything is always created without boundary and then designated into some kind of a boundary. Look at the fourth day, for example. It says in the Pasuk that Hashem made the great lights in the heavens, and then the continuation of the story is he diminished one light and made it the smaller light, the moon, and one light he maintained as the larger light, constantly creating things, but never creating them as he wanted them. Creating them in a way that was limitless, perhaps, with greater power than they should have, and then limiting them, confining them, setting up boundaries for them. This is the story of creation, and you have to ask why. Obviously, it's not that God was figuring it out as he went along. But the most curious place of all is the creation of humanity. God, as you know, creates a single entity, and that entity has male and female characteristics, as you know, right? In fact, in Perek He, the fifth Perek, in the second Pasuk, it says, Zachar unekeva bara, male and female, he created them. Vayevarech otam, and he blessed them. Vayikra et shemam Adam, and he called their name Adam. They were Adam. This male-female creation, as you know, is Adam. And then God looked at this creation and said, Lo tov, it's no good that this Adam should be unique and self-sufficient and perfect and both male and female. So what does he do? He puts them into a tardema, a very deep sleep, and separates them. And then he tells them, as soon as he finishes separating them, what is the next directive or command? Reunite. He brings the Isha, the female, the Nekeva, back to the male and tells them, reunite, cling together, be one flesh. So we will analyze this separation of the original Adam into male and female, and perhaps get an understanding here of how Hashem created this world. What is this meant to inform us with? What information are we meant to understand here regarding this whole pattern? Creation, limitless ability, potential, and then there's confinement, limitation. Even the creation of man and woman, male and female, as you can imagine, while they were one creature, they were obviously self-sufficient, related exclusively to themselves, or him or herself, however you want to call it, the him herself, needed nothing from the outside. So, and then when they were reduced, when they were separated, they were obviously reduced and limited. Each one is only 50% of the original. Each one now needs the other. And this question really continues further. There are always in Jewish history great moments of limitless ability, potential, almost perfection. And then immediately after, a moment of huge elevation of level, of great illumination, of perfection, there's a fall, such as giving of the Torah, followed almost immediately by the sin of the golden calf, and a failure, right? And a fall. So you always see this. We are a constant pattern here. Somehow there's highs and lows, expansion and limitation, and it's built into the system. Well, let's begin to analyze, and this gets a little bit mystical, the separation of man, of Ha'adam, into male and female. Okay, this is philosophical, slightly mystical, but critical to understand, because it sets out for us the Jewish view of all of human history. All of the destiny of mankind is set up in this little story. That story of the separation of Ha'adam into male and female is a true story, and it happened, but it also serves as a huge analogy, a mashal. The perfect creature, a Ha'adam, that had both male and female characteristics, is a mashal, is an example, an analogy for God Himself. Because if you look carefully, and this is a little bit more text-based than we're getting right now, but in chapter 1, where this perfect creature is made, because it is chapter 2 where they are separated, in chapter 1 where this perfect creature is made, and only in chapter 1, this creature is called Tselem Elokim, an image of God, an image and a likeness of God. However, in chapter 2, where they are already separated into male and female, and thereby limited, each one of them, and not perfect, they are never called Tselem Elokim. They are called Afar Min Ha'adama, God created man, dirt of the earth, and he blew into him a neshama, and he has dirt, and he has a neshama, and he has a body, and he has a soul, and they're already, this tells us all about the conflict between the spiritual and the physical. But in chapter 1, this perfect male-female creation is called in the image and the likeness of God Himself, a miniature God represented in physical form. Not God, that's Christian, but similar to God in physical form, representative of God in physical form. So this creature is like God Himself. Now, that when we speak about God Himself, God, of course, is male and female. He is no more he than he is she. God has names that are male names, such as Elohim, and female names, such as Shekhinah. Okay? So there's both male and female. God has all characteristics. Whatever male represents and whatever female represents, they're all combined in Hashem. However, what God did to this creature, Adam, is what He did with all aspects of the creation, with the waters, with the lights, with the heavens and earth. God made a separation and divided up the one that is potential to give and the one that must receive. God made a distinction and created two different creatures. One will be a giver and one will be a receiver. The one that is a giver is more analogous to God himself. The one that is receiver is more analogous to humanity. All of humanity becomes receiver. So what Hashem does here is he takes his perfect creature and he puts him into a state of what is called in Hebrew tardema, deep, deep sleep. The only other time this word is used is later by Avraham in the Torah, and we will speak about that later, when he has a vision about the future exiles of his children. So God takes his creature and puts him into a deep, deep sleep. And in the course of this sleep, and by the way, if you read carefully, we are never told that God wakes them up. In the course of this sleep, Hashem separates in this creature into two parts. One will be male, one will be female. Now, you may argue that the differences between male and female, the cycle, that first you may argue that there are or they are not psychological, intellectual, emotional differences between men and women. Some will say there aren't, some will say there are, some will say there are, but they're cultural, some will say there are, but they're inborn. You can argue this. This is not our discussion. There is one thing that is beyond any argumentation, and that in the difference between men and women, and that is the biology, the physiology. In the reproductive act, the man is the giver and the woman is the receiver, and that's how it is. And that's not cultural, or that's not learned, that's biological. So here, in this aspect alone, in creation, in God, in the ability to be like Hashem himself, there is a receiver and there is a giver in the creation of man. And they are divided. And that is not like Hashem, that is strictly the condition of humanity. Because as we said, God himself is male and female. But here on earth, all of a sudden, that perfect creature is no longer the giver and the receiver, is divided. One is a giver and one is a receiver. Now, just like the heavens and the earth, there is a giver and the receiver. Just like the two great lights, there is a giver and the receiver. For example, in the heavens gives the rain and the earth receives it so things can grow. The sun shines and is the source of light. The moon receives it and reflects the light. Okay? When Hashem made divisions, he made divisions and turned and took what was a perfect, unified whole and divided it into a giving part and a receiving part. The waters above separated from the waters below. So the waters below evaporate, then the waters above receive and give, and then the waters below produce, you know, sprout forth, produce whatever, all the things we grow. So we have all of a sudden a division of roles. In humanity, the first thing God does when he makes a separation into zachar, male, which is essentially giving in the act of emulating God in creation and reproduction, and female, is the first thing Hashem does is he reunites them and says, now come back together, and he brings the female to the male, and he says, now your job is to reunite, to get back to how you were before you were separated, but this time it's not automatic. You have to work. You have to do it on your own. You have to achieve it on your own. And therefore, the pasuk says, a man must leave his mother and father and make effort and cling to his wife. And of course, the wife's job is to come, as Hashem did, bring her to her husband. Now, the mashal, the analogy, is that God created mankind. Immediate, as we said, in perfect state, the image of God himself, a human representation of Hashem, not a human embodiment of God, that's Christian, a human representation of Hashem. But he didn't leave this perfect creature in this perfect state. He immediately separated and limited male, female, giver, receiver. This is the analogy for all of humanity. All of humanity has experienced this. In other words, humanity itself was created, because there were no Jews for thousands of years from way beyond this point. Humanity was created at one point in the beginning, perfect like God, capable of being called a miniature God practically, Etzelem Elokim. But then Hashem did not leave humanity like that. He wasn't interested in creating perfection. God put all of humanity into a deep, dark sleep, starting with Adam and Chava. That means, the deep, dark sleep means that during the 6 days of creation, during the early phases of human history, and those days could have been, as we said, eons, and don't forget, even the sixth day when Adam was created, that day itself could have been eons. And it accounts for ancient civilizations that are dated back 10,000 years and 9, 8, 7,000 years, way beyond their normal counting. Because that day when humanity itself existed was already one of those very long days whose time is not the time we count now. When we start counting, we count from Shabbos, from the end of the sixth day. That's how we count, and we have 5,767 years from that point. In any case, all of humanity was plunged into a tardema, into a deep, deep sleep at the very beginning. And they were destined to be in this dark place. And let's think about sleep. What is sleep? What is a deep sleep? Well, certainly there's no clarity. We don't see the reality that we would see when we are awake in the daytime with the sun shining. The messages we get are confusing and muffled and unclear. We don't have any sense of clarity and any sense of true vision. It is all a cloud, it is all confusion, it is all fantasy. This represents the beginning of history. In fact, you might know the Medrash that says that the whole history of the world is divided into only three phases. The first 2,000 years are called Tohu Vavohu, chaos, and they represent all the years until Avraham. The next 2,000 years are called the years of Torah, and they start with Avraham, the beginning of the Jewish people, and they go to the destruction of the second temple. And the last 2,000 years take heart are the days of Mashiach. And we're at the end of the last 2,000 years, but it's a long process. And therefore, by the way, just as a side point, all of these strange medrashim about what will be before Mashiach realize that before Mashiach is a 2,000 year process, and hopefully most of them came true already, like the big wars, and hopefully they all happened already. Hopefully we still don't have them ahead of us. Maybe they're finished. In any case, the first 2,000 years of history, human history, is a story of Tardema, deep, dark sleep. There was no civilization on earth who knew strongly, who had any clear culture or religious direction. There was no culture that had any understanding that there was a single God who controlled all of nature, who had expectations from humanity, who demanded certain basic behavior patterns from humanity. All of humanity was in a deep tardema, like Ish and Isha, like the original man and woman, put into a deep sleep. But they were created at their first stage of creation with great clarity, with illumination, with all the truth, with all the knowledge. But the Shekhinah that permeated the world during the earliest phases of human history receded. That light of the Shekhinah only functioned, we know, until the end of the 7 days. So there was a phase when Adam and Chava were created in the early beginning that they knew everything, they knew the truth, they could see with perfect clarity like the greatest of the prophets, but that is not how things remained. Hashem removed his divine presence, removed the clarity on purpose, not because of a sin, because that was the system, that was the program, that's how it was meant to be. And all of humanity develops in a deep, dark slumber. And what is God waiting for? In all of the first 2,000 years up to Avraham, you never see an incident where God himself makes an announcement, okay, all of you people, gather around, you've been here for 1,000 years now, nobody even knows why they're here and what they're supposed to be doing, let me give you some information and clarity, come to this mountain, I'll tell you what I want, I tell you where you were. Nothing. God does not speak to humanity in the first 2,000 years. It's very strange. Now, yes, it is true. Hashem will punish in extreme cases, such as the Mabul. But the Mabul as punishment is not the same as God communicating to humanity. And notice this, if you know your Jewish history, biblical history. When God spoke to a person such as Noah before Avraham, God spoke to Noah for his own personal benefit and never ever told him to go tell other people some kind of message from Hashem. In fact, when God spoke to Abraham and Sarah and Yitzchak and Rivka and Yaakov and all of the ancestors that we have, when God spoke with them, only for their own personal information, never was anybody charged to go tell someone else a message from God, which is why when Hashem told Moshe to go tell Paro that he is speaking in the name of God, what did Moshe say? No one will believe me. Of course no one will believe him, because it never happened before. Period. Never happened. Hashem never did that. It was the first time that somebody was sent as a messenger. So you have a strange phenomenon. Here is humanity, what, abandoned by God for 2,000 years? And if you know a little bit about ancient civilizations, they didn't do that well without direction. They developed paganistic practices, cults devoted to all kinds of cults, the worst of which was in Canaan, and even where Avraham came from, Ur and the Chaldees, which is basically Kuwait, Canaan, which is Israel. They had cults of prostitution. They sacrificed their oldest sons. They sacrificed virgin good girls. They had temples and with constant human sacrifice. They had orgies to please the fertility gods to make the plants grow. And life and death was of no consequence. And they didn't do that well. Life was not pleasant in the ancient paganistic societies, as it is not pleasant today in any remaining paganistic societies. It is not pleasant by the Indians who believe in the nature gods and eat their enemies' hearts and their relatives' remains so that their energy of their relatives can be with them. It is not a pretty sight. In fact, by the way, Margaret Mead, this is just a side point. Remember Margaret Mead? She was an anthropologist. And in the end, towards when she got older, she was the curator of the certain department in the Museum of Natural History. And it was written in Commentary magazine about a year ago about two researchers, I forgot their name, who were on a campaign to preserve and promote what they call native cultures. You know, the Aborigines and all these native cultures that haven't yet been tainted by any westernization, any modernization, the ones still living in the jungles and in the Amazon and in Africa and in Egypt, the pygmies, whatever, all the ancient cultures that are still alive and well, the ancient lifestyle, tribal lifestyles, in these faraway places. And they believe that she, as she seemed to have done when she was young, and these researchers now believe that this should be preserved. We should preserve these lifestyles, and we should help them, and we should promote them, and learn about them. And why modernize them, and why make them like us? You know, the whole theory of the noble savage. Have you learned about this? It's taught now in school. The concept of the noble savage. There was something noble and beautiful and perfect about just being in those ancient cultures. So they went to Margaret Mead, hoping she would, jump in on the bandwagon and lend her support and her encouragement. And they were shocked with her response after years of living in the jungle with these people. Years and years and years she lived with them. She looked at these two researchers and she said, "What do you think is so good about their cultures? They die of diseases. They kill each other all day long. All they do is kill. They're all starving to death. They die young. Their babies die all the time. They've offered nothing to civilization. They've produced nothing. They're still back where they were 1,000 years. Why are you against bringing them forward?" She was not a fan of this. So the ancient world within this Tardema was not a pretty place to be. Now, there were cultures that developed themselves to some degree, such as Egypt. No question about it, they developed. But even Egyptian culture, not based on the concept of a single god who loved and created all creatures, created a slave society way before the Jews ever came. And the Jews were not the ones who built the pyramids. They were built hundreds of years earlier. And they had slaves not just from the Israelites, they had slaves from the whole world. And they weren't good to their slaves. And it was perhaps more advanced scientifically, but you can compare it to Germany. They were barbarians too. So the world wasn't doing so well. And Hashem did not interfere. That's the critical point. Yes, he punished, but without really giving direction. These were years of Tardema, of the deep, deep, dark sleep, the nightmare of human early history. But what is the point of that? What was God waiting for? Hashem was waiting for someone to realize that it's time to wake up. It's time to get out of the Tardema, out of this deep sleep. There has to be another way. The only way to begin to wake up is Abraham realizes that perhaps he will become the leader of humanity, this evolved, that he did become father of many nations. But he basically realized that it's time to play the role of the Nekeva, the receiver, the woman. It's time to begin to see humanity must see themselves as receiving, that there's God who's giving, humanity is receiving, and essentially what are we receiving? We're receiving direction. We're receiving rules. We're receiving a compass. Unless humanity is willing to open their ears and their mind and hear what it is that Hashem wants from them and receive those messages, humanity remains in darkness. Avram is the first one who really began to hear and conduct himself according to what he heard. He saw the same thing everyone else said, the world in all its glory, but to him, that was a command. Find the God that created this. To find out what he wants. Live according to it. Pass it on to your children. And Avram became the greatest social changer that ever existed, the greatest thinker that ever lived. Because of him, the entire world is different today, at least anyone who's influenced by Avram, which is all of the Jews, all of the Christians, all of the Muslims, and a few cultures that are not touched by him are the ancient, the ones that still retain their paganism and their backwards ways. And he began to hear, to receive. And this was the beginning of the awakening. Now remember, what is the awakening all about? Well, if the deep sleep is the separation, the forced separation between giver and receiver, then if receiver begins to make their way, that's humanity, back to the giver and reunites with the giver, and you see the analogy in a marriage, obviously in male, female, personal, intimate relations, this is the mystical analogy that we're working with here. If the receiver, which is humanity, receiving from Hashem, comes closer and closer until they put aside all their own resistance, their own agendas, everything that they perceive to be true, put it all aside and receive completely and totally from the giver, then they are back as they were before they were separated, male and female as one. Giver and receiver as one, that is the analogy of marriage relationship. That means that's the position, I don't know exactly what position, but that male-female unity is how they were before they were separated, before the darkness, before the slumber, before the separation, when they were one. So reuniting, becoming one again, as the Torah says, basar echad, one flesh, one body, so to speak, that means that they've broken out of the sleep and they are how they were when they were perfect, when they were one, before the separation into giver and receiver. And always remember, the giver represents the spirituality, starting from Hashem, like the rain that comes from heaven, the rules of the Torah that come from heaven, the truth and the prophecy that comes from heaven. That is always giving. Giving is ruchniyot. Receiving is always the gashmiyot, the physical, everything that is connected to this world, the humanity that lives in this world. What we are aiming for is a reunion of the ruchniyot, the spiritual, and the gashmiyot, the physical. Now, how is that done? When all of the physical body is completely, and everything that is part of a human being in this world, our emotions, our psychology, our intellect, our physical force, all our physical faculties, when all of that is dedicated only and is used only to express the truths that come from the spiritual realm as expressed through the Torah, then there is one between the body and the soul is one. And the body becomes kadosh, very mufresh, very holy, very transcendent. Because all it is for And everything it's used for is to express the spiritual, the truth, that which is taught to us openly and clearly in the Torah. That is the reunion. Now, when a human being becomes a prophet, that is the greatest signal of the reunion of the physical and the spiritual. So Avram and Sarah start on a process of awakening. Not everybody wants to be woken up. Yishmael wasn't interested in the beginning. He did die at Tzadik, but his nation was not interested. Esav was not interested. In fact, when Avram left Ur, remember it says he took with him all of the souls that he had influenced and converted, so to speak. There was no Judaism conversion, but all the souls that he had picked up and he had saved and he had influenced, they all followed him when he trekked from Ur to Canaan, but somehow they fell away because you don't hear a thing about them. There's only a few people that powerfully wanted to be woken up. They wanted to reunite their physical life with their spiritual source. And that was only Yitzchak and Yitzchak's wife Rivka, and only one of their children. And in Mitzrayim, in the deepest part of the darkness in Egypt, not everybody who were the descendants of Yaakov and Rachel and Leah and all the mothers, not everybody wanted to be woken up and taken out of that darkness of Egypt. You know when they died, those that didn't want to follow Moshe out of the desert, into the desert, those that did no longer identify with their role and their mission, when did they die? They died during the plague of darkness. So when Moshe led the Jewish people out of Egypt, and by the way, when Moshe was born, what filled the house? The house was filled, the Torah tells us, with aura, with light. Now, when Moshe leads the Jews out of Israel, out of Egypt, make no mistake about it, it's not the whole Jewish people. It's only those who cared enough, who had a vision, who saw that there was something beyond what they lived through, and wanted to achieve that, wanted to come to the mountain of Sinai and stand there as human beings in contact as they were alive as human beings, in contact with their Creator. And what happened at Sinai is every single person standing there became, at the moment of the revelation, a prophet. Everybody heard the prophecy directly. Most of the Torah, they heard through Moshe. They did not receive the entire Torah through prophecy. They received it through Moshe. Moshe the teacher. Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe our Rebbe. But the first two Dibrot, some say all of the Dibrot, somehow whatever they experienced at Sinai was enough for them all to know firsthand. Somehow they were all elevated to prophecy, and Torah tells us they only heard a voice. They saw no pictures, but they heard a sound. It was a sound that said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God. And they all heard it firsthand as prophets. That was the moment where the physical and the spiritual were one, and the whole all of the nature of the physical world was different. Remember, the birds didn't fly and the crickets didn't chirp and nothing changed and everything was silent. And in that moment, they were reunited with Hashem, their Creator, their Source. You might say that after 2,000 years of deep, dark sleep, when did they actually awake? They awoke at the moment of the giving of the Torah on Har Sinai. That's when, so to speak, their eyes were opened. They saw more than they would ever see again for all of history. And they were awake, awake meaning there was no division or conflict at that moment between the physical and the spiritual. When the people said, Naseh v'nishma, we will do it, and then we will understand that what they said was, we are entirely dedicated, even our mind, even our curiosity, even our thought process, we are entirely dedicated to simply representing the will of Hashem in this world according to all of the rules and instructions and guidelines that you will eventually give us. There was no separation anymore between the Nekeva, the female, the receiver, and the giver. Now, the Jewish people were not supposed to be the only people standing there as receivers, as the female, receiving all of this spiritual revelation from God. Who was meant to be standing there? Everybody. Every single human being that God created was meant to play the role of the female, of the Nekeva. Why was it that only the Jewish people ended up playing that role and receiving the Torah? It's simply stated, nobody else was interested. When you look at non-Jews today, some have been influenced by biblical values and ideas, and they have succeeded in elevating their cultures and elevating their lifestyles. But those that have not been touched with our ways of life, which are the primitive nations, they have not been touched with the Jewish ideas. Their lifestyles remain as horrifying as they were thousands of years ago. Certainly it's a survival of the fittest type of existence. The weak have no chance. Cruelty and self-interest are the rule. When you look at a child born today to in some primitive country, subject to child labor and certainly abuse and starvation, corruption, you feel so bad for that child. Why was I born with a neshama, placed into a Jewish home where biblical values, Torah ideas are taught, with a beautiful lifestyle, and I know what I'm meant to accomplish, and here this poor child is destined to nothing but suffering? Why is that? How can it be? Well, the answer is, it's not the fault of that child. The history is a very long process. It goes back thousands and thousands and thousands of years. It goes back to the earliest days. It goes back to the people that refused to hear the message of Abraham and Sarah. It goes back to the people that wanted nothing of the Jews. That's what it goes back to, honestly. And the Christians, through missionary work, have made inroads into a lot of these places, and they brought some aspect of Judaism to them, and perhaps it's a benefit. It probably is a benefit. It's better than what they had. Some ideas that are ours have helped them. But that's why the child is born today. Now, what you have here is that all of humanity was meant to play the role of the Nekeva, the female, the receiver, receiving Torah. But nobody was interested. It was just those people who followed Moshe out of Egypt that came to Har Sinai that took upon themselves that role. And we became the absolute Nekeva. We became this woman. We became the receiver. And that is why Har Sinai is always depicted in analogy as a chuppah. The Jewish people are the kala, the bride. God himself is the chatan, the groom. And what is happening? A reunion between two people that have been separated and are finding each other and are reuniting. And that reunion represents, as we said, total subjugation, total deference of the spiritual, of the physical for the spiritual. So the chuppah of Har Sinai is also similar to the chuppah of every human being, every man and woman. When man and woman marry and come together and fulfill the first mitzvah of being basar echad, one flesh, this is part of our regular life. It's a gift from God, this entire experience. However, it also is a deep, powerful, profound mashal. We are reenacting the separation of humanity and the reunion of humanity with spirit, with Hashem. But think, even in the case of a man and a woman, do they stay in that position forever? No, it's momentary, and then there's a separation. Even Har Sinai was a momentary revelation. Everybody was prophets, but that moment didn't last. It was a temporary, momentary experience, and then that was removed. They were, again, not quite separated like they were in the beginning, not in the 2,000 years of blackness, but to a degree separated, not... That perfect situation of man and God as one is really not the point of life and not the point of history and is not what Hashem expected from us on a regular basis. Moshe achieved it all the time. But that was Moshe, and he was unlike any human being that ever lived. It is not for everybody and not meant to be for everybody. Everybody is meant to be in a degree of separation, always working our way backward, and the only mechanism we have to reunite with our Creator in a real sense is to receive. Receive what? Receive the mitzvot. They're in the book they're right here. To receive the Torah law, the Torah guidance. That is why the experience that we had at Har Sinai is called the receiving of the Torah, Kabbalat Torah. We put ourselves in a state of Likabel, to receive, of the Mikabel, the receiver. The Jewish people willingly followed Moshe into a desert so that they could put themselves into the state of the Mikabel, the receiver, as a woman does when she marries, puts herself willingly into the state of a receiver. And it's not like the early feminists believe, the most horrible, demeaning experience on earth. No. It is the way of all life. It is the way of all humanity. It is the role and the purpose of humanity to do this, to receive. What are we receiving? We're receiving an entire world of truth, to be Mikabel. Now notice something. In at Har Sinai, that experience of everyone becoming prophets, everyone deferring completely completely to the spiritual. What is that called? What did they attain at that moment? So we sing this on Simchat Torah, and you might know the song. What they attained at that moment is truth, illumination, enlightenment. We call that in Hebrew, Da'at. Ata horeta ladat. You have been shown it, which means your eyes have been opened. You had sight. Horeta comes from the shoresh to see. Ata horeta, you have seen it. Your eyes were opened. Ladat, so that you should know. What should you know? What are the next words? Ki Hashem hu Elokim, God is the master. B'shamayim mima'al, the heavens. V'ha'aretz mitachat, the earth, the two together. V'ein od, and there's nothing else. Nothing else between the union of heaven and earth. And human beings can actually experience it, have experienced it, and are expected to represent it through our behavior. That moment of Har Sinai is called Da'at. So what is the moment when, and to continue our analogy, how does the Torah refer to a man and a woman reuniting, coming back together? What is the Torah terminology? Vayeda. The right man knew, right? The biblical term for marital relations is called knowledge, to know someone, right? You've heard this. It is the same concept. To come together as man and woman is a mashal for the reunion of the ruchani, the spiritual, the gashmi, the physical. The reunion yields, it yields awakening, and that awakening is da'at, is knowledge. That moment of knowledge, of seeing the whole story, everything making sense. So it existed when, for a moment in Perek Aleph, in Genesis, in Bereshit, when they were first created, a single entity, man and woman together, Tzelem Elokim. And then when did it exist again? At the moment of Har Sinai. Humanity, the Jewish people, became Mikabel, receivers, the woman, reunited with the man, awakening, and they had Da'at. But then what happened? So, as we said, there was a bit of a return, a slight degree of sleep, of separation. We can't live in that state forever. It's just for Moshe. It's for angels, right? So then we go into a lesser, a light doze, where the Shekhinah, the miracles, we have a Beit HaMikdash, we have prophecy, we have open miracles, we have the Kohanim, we have the whole thing. A slight, light dozing, because you don't see God clearly, but we're basically awake. And this is how the Jewish people lived when they came into Israel. But after 1,000 years of this, of this awakening, which is called the 1,000 years era of prophecy, what happens? The temple is destroyed. The Jews are exiled by the Babylonians. What does that mean to us? We have fallen back into a deep sleep. The temple is burned. The open miracles no longer is a privilege we have. There is no longer prophecy. We lose the Aron with the tablets in it. We are put back into a deep sleep. And we feel like God has separated from us again. We feel like there's a great divide between the spiritual and the physical. We no longer deserve. We no longer deserve any of those gifts we had as part of our national life that kept the spiritual God's presence with us. We do not have a temple where there's open miracles. We don't have an altar. We don't have a menorah. And we don't have a shulchan. We don't have the ark with the tablets. We have no prophets. Everything has been removed. We're back in a deep sleep. So what does Haman say to Ahasuerus? He saw this and he made a calculation. He said, there is a huge divide between God and his people. In fact, it seems to me that they're divorced. It seems to me that there's an utter separation. That separation that we know that Hashem instituted between male and female in the beginning, that was a separation only almanat in order to return. A separation that God imposed so humanity on their own will come back, which is what we did at Sinai. But Haman said, no, this separation is not for any end goal. This is an absolute separation. This is a divorce. This is a destruction of whatever there was. It no longer exists. So he said, it is not just that the Jews are, God is angry with them. They are removed from God. So he says to Ahasuerus, Yeshno am echad. You know, there's one nation here, Mifuzar and Mufurad, and they're all spread out, and it doesn't pay for you to tolerate them. Chazal say, he didn't know what he was saying. He said, Yeshno am echad. There is one nation here that doesn't pay for you to keep. But the word Yeshno, Chazal say, Haman, you're making a mistake. Yoshein, they're sleeping. It's just that they're back asleep in the Tardema, and they will wake up. And they will be reunited. And then they will have the clarity and the perfection as they had at Har Sinai. And you'll see God is not separated from them. He's just temporarily they're in a Tardema one more time. But that is the limited phase. They will wake up and reunite. So at what point in the Megillah did the entire story begin to change? Balaila Hahu, on that critical night, Nadada Shenat HaMelech, the sleep of the Melech was disturbed. Now, which Melech are we speaking about? The rule in the Megillah, when it says HaMelech Ahasuerus, we're talking about Ahasuerus. But when it says HaMelech, we're talking about God behind the scenes. On that night, Nadada Shenat HaMelech, the sleep was disturbed because the Jews began to do tshuva. And we know that Purim, we know that the great achievement of the Jewish people in Persia was that they re-accepted the Torah. Right? You've heard this? Kimu v'kiblu. They re-accepted the Torah, which means for us, they woke up once again. And as soon as they woke up, everything fell into place. And nobody could lift a hand against them. And all of history, all the little puzzle pieces quickly organized themselves and the whole picture became clear. And the Jews managed to come out on top, their enemies defeated. There was clarity again. There was a rededication of the Jewish people to God. There was a reunion of the Ruchani with the Gashmi. They woke up. Now, I'll take questions in the end. Now we have the time of the Second Temple. And where are we now? 2,000 years since the destruction of the Second Temple. So where are we now? How deep asleep are we? This is the question. Are we deep asleep like they were before Avraham? It can't be. Because once you wake up and you see, even if you fall asleep once more, you always remember what you knew when you were first awake. Here's a mashal. Here's an example. There's an institute for the blind. One day a famous doctor comes to town and she says, I have an operation that can restore the sight to anybody here, but only for 24 hours. I need one candidate. You'll be able to see, but you will be blind again shortly. One person volunteers, and this person is operated on, and for one day he can see. He can see the colors. He always heard red, green, yellow. He heard when the light is red, you stop. When the light is yellow, you go. You slow down. And when the light is green, you go. And it made a lot of sense, but he never knew what red was and yellow was and green was. And he never saw the white of the face of his children, perhaps, and his wife. And he never saw the colors. And he had sight for one day. And then, of course, became blind. But there was one difference between his blindness after his sight and his blindness before his sight. And that was, he will never forget what he saw. And more than that, he now becomes the leader, the teacher of all the other blind people. The Jewish people had sight for moments in our history, great sight at the time of Har Sinai, and sight but more limited sight during the course of the first temple, during the course of the second temple. We are sleeping one more time, we're in a tardema, but are we blind? No, we've seen too much to be fast asleep. We've experienced way too much to be blind again. We know exactly what things look like the way they should be. We've been there. We've lived through it. So we are not deep asleep anymore as a nation. And I speak, when I say we are not deep asleep, I'm speaking about the people that are able to maintain a connection to the Torah, the oral law and the written law. Those people are not in a deep sleep. There are many Jews, 80%, that are in a deep sleep. A very, very deep sleep. They know nothing of the Ruchniyut, let alone its responsibility, their responsibility to have a connection with it. I was in a class this morning, and a lovely lady who runs the Sukkot party in her shul, asked me, I told her there was a holiday in 2 weeks, Shavuot, and she said, is that the one where the temple was destroyed? They do not know of the whole world in the book, in between the pages of this Torah, and they do not know, even if they know some of it, they do not know that it has any meaning to them, that when Hashem speaks with words in this Torah, Hashem is speaking to her and to you and to you and to every single person. When there's a mitzvah, it's to me personally. It's not amorphous. So though there are many Jews, thank God, and more, that are awake, that know that this whole life here is a process, and all of the gifts and the faculties we have are all for one end. Ultimately, to represent, to express in this physical world of time and space what is true and what is right in the eyes of Hashem through the practical mitzvot. And when we speak about Mashiach and the future and an end to all the wars and the suffering, the disease and the poverty, all of the suffering, we're asking to be woken up, to live in a state where everybody, Jews and non-Jews, because we are Or LaGoyim, we are light to the nations, everybody will see how the balance of life is meant to be, with the Ruchniyut and the Gashmiyut, the spiritual informing the physical, and truth reigning, and peace, and knowledge. This is what we are hoping to wake up to. And that is the real significance of the holiday of Kabbalat HaTorah, receiving the Torah, where we become the Kala. We become the bride, reuniting with the husband. And now you understand, by the way, a few interesting things. Remember on top of the Aron, which held the Luchot, the tablets, what were standing above that Aron? Two Keruvim, right? But what were they? One was male, and one was female. That is God and the Jewish people. God and all of humanity, really, ideally. And normally, when things were good between Hashem and the Jewish people, they were embracing. What do we mean by embracing? Like a man and a woman, basar echad, that same concept, one flesh. But when the Hashem felt that the Jewish people were getting distracted, we shall say, forgetting, they turned away from each other. By the way, when the Jewish people were being led in chains to exile, the Kohanim made a decision that they will throw open the gates, the huge doors to the Beit HaMikdash, and pull open the curtain that behind it was the Kodesh HaKadashim, the Holy of Holies, that no one ever got a glimpse of, and the only one who ever entered there was once a year, the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. But when the Jews were being led in chains to exile, they pulled open the curtain so everybody could see the Aron and the Kruvim, and what position were they in? Embracing. So the Jews knew that they were going to Galut. They were going into a deep sleep. They were going into a separation. But it was temporary. It was only a process that they were expected to wake themselves up from, reunite once more, and then things would come back to how they were. Things would become perfect once more. So I will end with this thought. Every day in the 15 morning brachot, we say the first three, the first one really, which is Hanotein Lasech V'Bina, we give the rooster wisdom to distinguish between night and day. Then we say the three, which is a separate issue, which I don't know if we spoke about it here, Goy, Eved, and Isha. We never did Shiloh Asana Isha. And then we go into all of those brachot that have to do with the normal pattern of getting ready in the morning. So the first one is Pokeach Evrim, you open our eyes. When you stand up straight, you say the next one. When you put on your pants, you say. When you put on your shirt, you put on your hat, etc. You walk on the ground, you make brachot for, you know, the regular, normal return of functioning. And then the last bracha of all of them seems to be the one that should have been the first. The last bracha is a ma'avir shena me'enai. You remove sleep from my eyes. Utnuma me'afapai, and slumber from my eyelids. Why is that at the end? It should be with Pokeach Evrim. You open the eyes of the blind. Now we know. Pokeach Evrim is talking about our eyes, that we can see. The last bracha of removing sleep is talking about today's shiur, today's concept. The sleep of believing that because we're physical and God is spiritual, that there is no connection between the two. That they function according to different rules, they have different goals, and there is no connection, and maybe if I'm good, I'll do God a favor, and I'll submit something, I'll use some of my physical faculties that God has given me to do a mitzvah here or a mitzvah there, if I want to, if I feel right. In other words, I'm me, and God is him, and maybe I'll do what God wants. That is representative of the deepest, darkest fantasy, the sleep. When someone is waking up, which we all are, they don't think like that. They say, there is really no separation between Hashem himself and me. There really is no separation. I am here, and every mitzvah I do represents and expresses God himself. And with each mitzvah I do, I develop within me a part of me that is eternal, that will be forever, that will return to the heavens, whatever the heavens means, and be reunited with Hashem and exist forever. Every mitzvah I do lives beyond me and is part of my spiritual features and my spiritual makeup, and is who I am after I no longer live here. There is no separation between Hashem above and me here. All of that is just a trick. It's just a fantasy that comes into our mind because we think that we're separated because we have allowed ourselves to fall into this deep, dark sleep. And so we have 2 weeks till Shavuot. Our job is to wake up. To wake up ourselves. And the only way we can wake up is to agree to receive. Receive what? Receive Torah. That's very general. Receive what Torah? Mitzvot. Receive the mitzvot. Hear them. Eliminate all the filters that block them out. All the resistance, psychological, emotional, physical, receive them. Be a mikabel, receive, and let them become part of us. That's the job of Kabbalat Torah. It's for every woman, and every man, and every child. It is the destiny of the Jewish people, and we hope that the zechut of really, truly accomplishing this on Shavuot will allow God to finally say, "That's enough. Time to wake everybody up. Time to finally restore sanity and coherence to this world." And we hope this is the bracha that we have for all, that should be our zechut, our privilege to truly experience this type of waking up, awakening. Okay, everybody.